Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 25. We'll do a little bit of start out with a little bit of review, then answer a few questions that was asked at the end of last night. We'll try to wrap up with the five offerings there on the altar, on the brass altar, and then we'll go over and then look a little bit at the labor as well. So Exodus chapter 25. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do love you and we do thank you for this day and Lord for your goodness. And Lord, we do pray for all those that are out sick tonight. Father, Lord, I pray you be with them. Lord, I know there's lots of folks that are here tonight that don't feel well. Lord, I pray you be with them as well. Lord, I pray for the Haas. Lord, I pray the Lord you'd work there and Lord help things to work out there. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the week that we've had thus far. And Lord, I pray every now and then you bless your word. Lord, I pray you just keep me out of the way. And then, Lord, you speak to hearts tonight. Lord, maybe tonight there's somebody here tonight that's not sure they're saved. Lord, I pray tonight will be the night that they would understand the gospel and they put their faith and trust in Christ to be their Savior. Father, maybe there's some folks here tonight, Lord, that we're just kind of lost the reality of what our salvation is. Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded fresh and anew tonight. What our salvation costs, Lord. Lord, help us tonight when we leave this place to go forth and Lord, just to be a better servant of thine. Bless you, thanks in Christ's name. Amen. As Pastor said, we start out the tabernacle. Our goal was to cover this week and then the next week, that's it too, was an introduction to the tabernacle, the courtyard, the holy place, the most holy place, and the high priest. We're hoping to finish up the courtyard this evening, and then the next time we start back, we're going to start on the holy place. So that's our goal. By way of introduction, there are five names in the Bible that describe a tabernacle. The first name that describes the tabernacle is found in Exodus 25:8. We saw this on Monday, so we're going to just skim through this. Exodus 20:25-8 calls it a sanctuary. And then Exodus 25:9 is referred to a tabernacle. And these all refer to the same place. A sanctuary, a tabernacle, is referred to as a tent in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 36. It's also referred to as a tabernacle in the congregation in Exodus 29:42. It's also referred to as the tabernacle of testimony in Exodus 38:20-21. So those are the five names it's referred to in the Word of God. We see that this year, the tabernacle. You see that there on the in the bottom right corner, it says it's court fence. There's a fence that went all the way around the court of the tabernacle. There inside the fence, you see a place called, if you look to the left, it's called the gate. That there's only one way in into the courtyard. We see the bronze altar. That's where five sacrifices were offered. We spent a night and a half on that, and then we see with the bronze laver. Those are all considered the court of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is the area there. The tabernacle tent. That's the area of the tabernacle. The tabernacle itself is in two rooms. The room on the left is called the holy place. Inside there is the golden lampstand, the altar of incense, the table of showbread. Those are things that we're going to look at next institute. With the veil, the curtain, the covenant are there inside the tabernacle. The left is called the holy place. The right is the most holy place, or the holy of holies. That itself is a tabernacle. We saw the first thing that we looked at was the gate in Exodus chapter 27, verse 38. It talks about the gate. The gate is always there on the left-hand side. It's always facing the east. So the gate's always facing the east. And then they're just kind of an overview with looking down. The arrow there points to the gate. There's one way in, and then you go to the altar. And then that's the courtyard there. You see people walk around the courtyard. The priests are doing their duties. And then the tabernacle itself with the Shekinah glory of God there. It's over and over. That's the gate. And we see with the court fence. It's found in Exodus 27. Again, the fence would go around the court. The measurements of the fence, it was 150 foot long. It was 75 foot wide. And it was 7.5 It was 7.5 feet tall. It was all white. It reminded the folks of the purity of Christ. And when we see his purity, we see how vile that we are. So and then we went on to the brazen altar. Some things about the brazen altar. I say you go through the east, you go into the gate. The brazen altar, it's the first furniture that you come to. The brazen altar was made of shittim wood or acacia wood and overlaid with brass. We see the altar was square and was the largest piece of the furniture. It said that all of the other furniture could have fit inside of the altar. Am I talking too fast? Okay, so it's all there. The four corners of the altar had horns overlaid with brass. And when we saw on Tuesday night, we look at Psalm 118:27. That's a place where they would fasten the sacrifice to the altar sometimes. We see it must have been elevated somehow because here in Exodus chapter 28, it talks about how the priests was to wear their linen breeches, that their nakedness would not be discovered when they were working there on the altar. So some things. The measurement of the altar, it was 7.5 feet long. It was 7.5 feet wide. It was 4.5 feet high. So it was a large altar. The brazen altar represents a vivid picture of God's greatest sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. We are reminded of four realities when we look at this altar. We're reminded, number one, the place of redemption. The place of redemption for these folks here, what was here at this altar. But we know from John 3:14-18 that place of redemption now is the cross on Calvary. So we're thankful for the cross. We see the second thing, we're reminded of the penalty of sin. We're going to see that a little bit. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. These people, they knew the reality of the penalty of sin when they came to the altar here. The third reality was the price of the redemption. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Reality number four, the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ. These folks knew when they came to the altar that it's all pointing to Christ. I think that's why when John saw Christ coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Those Jews knew what he was saying when he pointed out Christ to them. So those are the four realities. But the brazen altar, we saw that there are several kinds of offerings that were made on the brazen altar. There's a burnt offering that was bull, sheep, goats without blemish. That's found. Let's turn over real quick to Leviticus chapter 1. I'm going to just read a little section. I'm going to read the whole thing for time's sake, but just a little bit of the section there. Leviticus chapter 1. We would begin reading in verse 3. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and he shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him. For he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Then the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood about the altar that is made by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priest shall put it up upon the fire, upon the altar, and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's sons shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order with the wood of the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards, his legs shall wash in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Just for a second, this burnt offering. Let's say that Brother Davis was there at that time, and he was a Jew, and he wanted to make an offering here on the altar. What he would do, he got his field, he find the best of the flock. He find the best flock that had no blemishes. It was spotless. But Davis, can you go and come here, sir? He got this feeling. He would find the flock. He would come there to the altar, and he would he'd bring it to the priest, and the priest would take and look at it. The priest would examine it, and make sure it was all good, and make sure it was acceptable sacrifice. And then he would take and he would lay his hands on the head of the altar, he was symbolizing, he was transferring his sin onto the head of the sheep. So he would take his hands, and there's a goat here, you know, sheep, there's something here. He would take his hands, and he put his hands there on the head, symbolizing that he was guilty, but he was transferring that guilt onto the sheep. And then he would, not the priest, but he would take a sacrificial knife, and he would slit the throat of the lamb that he had just transferred his sin over to, symbolically. He would slit the throat of the lamb, and then he would give that lamb to the priest. The priest would take it and skin the lamb and put the lamb aside, and everything else would be burned there on the altar. He knew his sin cost the death of that lamb. It was very evident in his life, it was a very personal experience for him to realize that because he had sinned, he had done wrong, he came here and he symbolically, he felt his hand on that lamb, and he was transferring his guilt from the lamb. And then he, not the priest, he slit the throat of the lamb and gave the priest for an offering for sacrifice. Do I really realize, folks? I know it's a bloody religion. It is that. But without shedding blood, there is no remission. For the wages of sin is death. God required a perfect sacrifice. And he would fall short, and he'd bring his offering in, transfer it onto it, and then he would cut the throat, hand it to the priest, he would sacrifice it, the whole thing on the altar. Called a whole offering. Do I realize that's what my sin did to my Savior? When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, he died not for his sin. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. It's as if I killed him myself. It's as if I was the one there that day that drove the nails in his hands, drove the nails in his feet, and looked into his eyes. He bore all my sin on the cross of Calvary just for me. I think if we say these sacrifices, I think we're going to see what Christ has done for us in such a way that it should make us want to do more for him. But as you sit back down, you see, the Old Testament saints, did they know and understand these things? To turn up, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you, the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. With all things must be fulfilled, which is written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open to he their understanding, and they might understand the scriptures. We see that when Christ was talking to them, he says these things that are in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms that they're speaking of. So we know that the law, the prophets, and then the Psalms, they all spoke of Christ. Turn over to Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews 11:24. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. Again, we're going to see here that these folks, they knew what they was doing. Luke 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was called to come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Esteeming the reproach of Christ, he knew Christ. He greater riches than treasures in Egypt that he respected to recompense the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So we see that he knew Christ. I look over to Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Was he here? I believe it's the reference speaking of David. Acts chapter 2, verse 25. But David speaking concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and that I should not be moved. That therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, moreover all my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer the holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then we've got to think about Stephen. Men and brother, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loin, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So we see that when David knew Christ. Now, I think we'll stop there for time. So we see here, the people of the Old Testament were saved by looking forward to what Christ would do. Over here, the Old Testament, over here is Miss Truett. She's in the Old Testament. When she takes her offerings to the tabernacle to give these offerings, she gives them not with her faith in that sacrifice, but that was a symbol of what Christ would one day do. She was looking forward to Christ to save her, with not that lamb. She knew that lamb was symbolic of what Christ would do for her one day. And now we're over here in our day and time. What we do is we look back to Christ. It's all the blood. We're all saved by putting our faith and trust in Christ to be our Savior. These sacrifices, they did not save them. They rolled back sin year after year until Christ came and died on the cross, and he paid for all sin. So we see the first offering, was the burnt offering, then we see the meat offering was given. This wasn't meat. It was like a vegetable. It was a bread and some stuff that mixed together. They were able to bring to show how grateful that they were for what God had done for them. And then it was a peace offering. This offering was the same as the first one. But the days come back up here. But the days would come. He would come, and he would come. He'd do the same thing. He'd come with a lamb. He put his head there on the lamb. He would cut the throat of the lamb. He was a priest. And then the priest would take and he would cut it up. And part would go back to Brother Davis. Part would go on the altar and be sacrificed to God, and part would go to the priest. That was showing that we now have peace with God. So he was showing that it was peace and fellowship with God. Is what that showed. Thank you, brother. So that peace and fellowship with God. And then we saw the sin offering and the trespass offering. What that was the sin offering and the trespass offering. It was the same at the point, but when they sacrificed it, when this lead stroke gave the priest would take it outside the camp. He'd take it outside the camp as a form of a scapegoat, because Christ was crucified with outside the gate. So we had the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And you usually say, Wippersley, what sacrifices, what was it there to teach the Jews? It was there to teach the Jews this. The burnt offering was there for the purpose. The purpose of the burnt offering was for the Jew to make atonement for sin and gain God's acceptance through the blood sacrifice. They knew what John meant. So, like I said, they were looking forward to what Christ would one day do for them. The burnt offering is to make atonement for sin. With the meat offering, was to worship and acknowledge God's provision. It is not only for spiritual provisions as well as daily provision. It was a time of thanksgiving. The meat offering was also shows Christ as human perfection. And he was tested by suffering. So it showed the humanity of Christ is what the peace offering showed. It shows his faithfulness to God, to us, by the day of salt, to the sacrifice, which salt was a symbol of a covenant. So we saw that God was faithful, and we saw that the other night as well. And we see that the peace offering focuses on Israel's peace with God, the joys and peace of mind that comes from knowing God is with us. This is the first offering where God, priest, and the man, they shared part of the offering. We just illustrated that just a second ago. So we see the first of three sacrifices will focus on who he is. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is a sinless human. The giver of all peace. And the last two sacrifices focus on what he did. What he did, but both the sin offering and the trespass offering were types of Jesus as a sin bearer. Folks, do I really realize, do I really realize in my heart and my life that Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the tree? He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to die just for you and I. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sins and our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and it shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear his iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. But David, can you come back up here? You're sitting in just the right spot. 2 Corinthians 5, 20-21 says this. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But by his sacrifice, God was pleased. It says that he was satisfied. He took our iniquity on his body. It's just as if the day that I got saved, I put my hands on him to transfer my guilt to him. It's just as if I was one that crucified him. That's how real it should be in our lives. If I really realized how personal that was, for that Jew to come to the priest with a goat, a lamb, or a bullock, and he would take the very best of the herd or the flock, the very best one he had, he would take. He would bring that very best one. Many times they say it was one that he raised in the house just for this occasion. One that he got attached to, that he loved and he cared for. The one his kids had fallen in love with as well, probably. They would take that animal, a special animal to them, and they'd bring it to the priest and do what we just described. A very personal experience. In our lives, our salvation should be that real to us in our lives. That personal. That it was my sin. It was my sin that Christ bore on his shoulders. It was my sin that he went to the cross of Calvary. It was my sin that he died for. He did not deserve to die. The wage of sin is death. He had never sinned. He became sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary just for us. He was my sin bearer. He was one that satisfied God. He was the one that brought peace. He was the one that took the sin outside the gate. He was escaping. He was all those things to me. Do I really realize in my life what my salvation cost our Savior? The Jews, it was very personal to them at this time because it was there. They handled the lamb, they handled the offering, they handled the sacrificial knife, they handled all this. So they knew what it was for their sin to cost them. And then some of the sin later, they go back and offer for other sins, to maintain right with God. When they went back, it wasn't like, oh, I had a bad, I should have done that. Well, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then go on with life. When they went back, it was personal. Again, what their sin cost. Yes, it's a bloody religion. But sin demands a sacrifice. And God loves us so very much. He gave the best. He gave His best. He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, just for us. Okay, thank you, Brother Sam. I left my clicker up here. So, what are we to do as we look back? We should be thankful that He is the Lamb of God standing in the burnt offering. We should be thankful that He's the perfect man as seen in the meat offering. We should be thankful that He's the giver of all peace as seen in the peace offering. We should be thankful that He's our scapegoat as seen in the sin and in the transgressor offering. We should be thankful for what He's done for us. Then go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10 through 16. Hebrews 13, 10. We have an altar wherein they have no right to eat, where they serve the table, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuous city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What should I do looking back? I should praise God for what He's done, what he's done for me. I should continually say, God, thank You, Lord. Lord, I praise Your name for my salvation. I praise You, Lord. I thank You for Jesus Christ. We should praise Him. But we'll have to go forth and tell others as well. Because if it's not real in my life, I'm going to have a hard time going to a neighbor of mine that might be lost. If it's not real in my life, I can't share with a neighbor how good Christ is and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary. These folks knew what it was. And I contend today that we'll stop and get and look back and say, God, I thank You. God, I thank You. Because these folks knew what they were doing. It was real to them. I say that we should reflect on what they did and realize it was just a symbol. It wasn't their salvation. It was a symbol. But let's make it personal in our lives. Let's think that it was my sin that I was guilty for. Because of my sin, I deserved to go to a place called hell. But God loved me so very much that He sent His very best, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world to the earth, to live a sinless life, to show the world His perfection. To be slain on the cross at the place of redemption because He loved me. Jesus loves me, and this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves us, folks. Let's go forth and tell others the same message that we have received. Now, if you would go on to Exodus chapter 30. We're going to read Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. Chapter 30, verse 17. And then the Lord said, spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. And Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go in the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, and they die not, that they die not. And when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn the offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, and they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. We see it, and then look over to chapter 40, verse 7. We'll go ahead and read all these verses. I don't want to get too big a hurry. Leviticus. I mean, Exodus chapter 40. And then Exodus 47 says, and then thou shalt say that the labor between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shall put water therein. Skip on down to verse 30 through 32 of chapter 40 as well. Verse 30. And he says that the labor between the tent of the congregation to the altar, and put water there to wash withal. So we see the grace of labor. We saw it was commanded. We see that the labor is where the arrow is. That the east again is a gate where Christ is the way. We have the altar with the place of redemption, and now we're under the labor. So the grace is in labor. It is between the altar and between the tabernacle itself. There again, it's just an overview with the arrow pointing to the labor. We don't know what the labor looks like. There's not a description or size given to it. We know the brass labor and the brass stand were made from the mirrors of women who served at the entrance to the tent of the meeting. Look at Exodus. You're close to it. Exodus 38:8. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it is brass of the looking glasses of the women assembling, with assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So we know that it was made. It was reflected with water in it. The exact size of brass laver is not described in its scripture. So we don't know what size it was. The brass laver was located between the brazen altar and the tabernacle. The grace labor was used for ceremonial washing. The priest bathed their entire body when they were ordained. Look back at Exodus chapter 29, verse 4. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 4. So, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash them with water. So that when they were ordained as priests, when they made priests, they washed their entire body in it. While the ordination, the priests had to wash their hands and feet every time they entered the tabernacle or approached the brazen altar to diminish it, or they would die. I think we read that just a little bit ago. So we would see that they washed their hands and feet in every time they went in. There's a picture of what one artist thought it might have looked like. Raising labor, we see that as the gate points to Christ as he's on way to heaven. Turn to John 14:6. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14:6 says, he said unto him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man come to the Father by me. As the gate was on the way to heaven. Again, if you look up that little diagram on the top right, you look to the left, there's a gate. there on the left. That was the only way to go inside of the courtyard. And that's symbolic as Christ as the door, the only way to get to heaven. As the brazen altar points to Christ's substitutionary, his death for us, turn over to Romans 5:8. Things that we all know, but I want to go over them tonight. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, familiar verse for doors. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's only one way to heaven through Christ. We see that Christ died for us. So the grace of labor points to Christ in his life. He's the one who sanctifies and cleanses. Turn to Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. Jesus Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. We see that the living word of God has left for us his written word that also cleanses, sanctifies, and reveals like a mirror who we are. Let's go to John 15:3, if you would. John 15:3, we see that the written word, it cleanses as the living word did. John 15:3. John 15:3 says, "Now you are clean through my word which I have spoken unto you." Now you are clean through my word which I have spoken to you. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So we see the word of God that it cleanses, it sanctifies. Now turn over to James 1:21 through 24. It's also like a mirror. James 1:21. Through 24. It says, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, not as to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For any who be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. But David, can you come back up here? Yeah, here's what David, as a priest, he would come there to the brazen with the labor. He washes hands and his feet. He'd be able to see himself there. He's a picture of Christ. We saw that Christ was able to cleanse and to sanctify. We see he's a type of Christ. Now let's go up to our time. Christ is a living word. We have the written word of God. We have God's word. This word, it cleanses, it sanctifies, and it reveals to me who I am. It reveals to me the sin in my life. It reveals who I really am on the inside. I come to church and pretend to be having a good day, and if I'm aggravated, then I can't really hide being aggravated. But if I'm just having a bad day, I might be able to hide it. Or if there's a sin in my life, if there's something that I've done, whether in the past or the present, or I'm thinking about doing it in days ahead, and no one else knows, I can begin to read God's word, and God says, "Shane, that's you. You know that? Why? It reveals the heart." Bible says the heart is deceitful, that's for the wicked. Who can know it? God can. God can know our hearts. And folks, tonight, if you're not saved, I want to tell you there's only one way of salvation. That's through the gate. Through coming through the gate, there's only one way. Come to the altar, sacrifice there. The price has been paid on Calvary some 2,000 years ago. The price has been paid. Christ is the way of salvation. those of us that have came through the gate and have gotten saved, and now we're at the labor, we're with the area of having our lives sanctified for His use. We take and we read God's Word, and we reflect on what He says. I'm afraid many times, because we've lost how personal all this is, that we read it and we go away and straightway forget what manner of thing that we've seen in the mirror. Many times we'll read through our Bibles in a year, but we never hear God speak. He's speaking, but it's not personal to us anymore. It's become a book. It's something that we read it as a ritual. Israel, I believe, lost the reality of the personalization of salvation through time. Psalmist says, one generation shall praise thy mighty works to another generation. Somewhere a long time, one generation quit telling the other generation and showing them what all these things meant. And the next generation got further and further away. Because we just get further away if we don't concentrate on what we're doing. Next year our theme is preparing for the next generation. What are we leaving, parents or children? The reality of a personal Savior that loves me so very much? Or am I leaving a religion? The Jews had a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. They went through all the rituals, and after a while, didn't know what they meant. At first, they did, but somewhere along the way, one generation forgot to pass on the next generation what all these things meant, and it was lost. It became a ritual. Or a religion, and not something personal. May it not be said of us that we passed on to our children, our grandchildren, a religion, a ritual of coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night, of reading our Bibles every morning or every night, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let's thank God for what we have. Let's pass on to the next generation the truths of the Word of God in a personal sense, not in a religious or a ritual sense. We can only pass that on personally if it's personal. You sit down, Brother Scott. Not Brother Scott, your brother Shane. Can you come here, lady, real quick? I know my wife personally. I can tell you more about her than any of y'all can. Most of the time, I can tell you what she's thinking. Don't. I can tell you what she's thinking. I can tell you all about her. You know why? Years invested. Walking, talking, hard times, good times. A lot of time invested. So I know her. And when I go to other places and I preach and I tell them, she's not there, I just feel frustration. I can tell her good ones. I can tell her all about her, and man, they just love her to death. I can tell them about her because I know her. I have that personal relationship with her. It's natural to talk about my wife. It's just natural. There's a relationship there. As our kids grew up, they knew that Dad loved Mom. Ricky, didn't you? Okay. They knew that Dad loved Mom. They knew that Dad cared for Mom. So they saw it personally. Many times we go out to witness and we can't tell about our Savior personally. Though we might be saved, we've just spent no time with Him. We've invested nothing in our relationship. And we go to tell about Him, it's like we're telling about a stranger. We're passing on a ritual. We're passing on a religion. We're not passing on a personal salvation that folks need. May it not be said of us that this generation stopped declaring to the next generation the personal truths of the Word of God like the ones that we've seen this evening. If we all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed,